Our passage today comes from 1 Corinthians chapter 1. All right, and I really think that this is, Paul, really what he's doing, y'all, he's writing to a church that's struggling to keep its way in the midst of a pagan civilization, right? And so I think this is great, too, for my seniors to be, to be kind of considering this as they're about to be heading out on their own. So let's go to 1 Corinthians here. Let's look at God's Word, starting in verse 17. For Christ did not send me to baptize, but to preach the gospel, and not with words of eloquent wisdom, lest the cross of Christ be emptied of its power. For the word of the cross is folly to those who are perishing, but to us who are being saved, it is the power of God. For it is written, I will destroy the wisdom of the wise, and the discernment of the discerning I will thwart. Where is the one who's wise? Where is the scribe? Where is the debater of this age? Has not God made foolish the wisdom of the world? For since in the wisdom of God, the world did not know God through wisdom, it pleased God through the folly of what we preach to save those who believe. For Jews demand signs and Greeks seek wisdom, but we preach Christ crucified, a stumbling block to Jews and folly to Gentiles. But to those who are called, both Jews and Greeks, Christ, the power of God and the wisdom of God. For the foolishness of God is wiser than men, and the weakness of God is stronger than men. For consider your calling, brothers. Not many of you were wise according to worldly standards. Not many were powerful. Not many were of noble birth. But God chose what is foolish in the world to shame the wise. God chose what is weak in the world to shame the strong. God chose what is low and despised in the world, even things that are not, to bring to nothing things that are, so that no human being might boast in the presence of God. And because of him, you were in Christ Jesus, who became to us wisdom from God, righteousness and sanctification and redemption, so that as it is written, let the one who boasts boast in the Lord. Amen. I didn't, if you turn to the normal sermon page in the bulletin, no title, no outline. It's because I kind of had, I told you I've been praying for this for months. I thought I knew this direction it was going to take, and the Lord in the last week has been like, watch this, we're going to do something else. And I was like, whoa. So when it was time to print the bulletins, I wasn't ready to commit to a title. I wasn't ready to give you an outline because I didn't want to have to correct that. If I was to give this a title, I would choose something that Paul said himself in here. I would call this the folly of the gospel. And if I was to choose an outline, of course, 3 points, right? Isn't that a great sermon? 3 points. It would be the folly in signs, not science, because I said that to somebody, they thought I was saying science, but in signs, like signs and wonders. Folly in knowledge and folly in self-rule. So that would be kind of my outline here that I'm operating under. All right, now let me say this. All right, so Corinth, y'all, very diverse. This was a city that was on a major trading route. It was an ancient Greek city that had kind of been reborn as a Roman city by the time the first century, by the time Paul was living there. So it had this, these Greek roots. Now it's being mixed with these, this Roman civilization. Because of the trade there, it attracted a lot of foreigners, especially Jews, right? So very diverse place. And this first part of the letter here, Paul is specifically addressing a kind of some division that had started over teachers. People were saying, well, I follow Apollos. Apollos was this Greek teacher, this Greek preacher who was apparently very eloquent. I guess he gave great sermons, right? There were some people in the church, well, I follow Cephas, Peter, the Apostle Peter. We know that Peter did like miracles and stuff, right? That would be something. If you get up, some people say, I follow that guy. And there were some of them that said, well, I reject you guys, or I reject what you're doing, and I follow Christ. But apparently, because Paul calls them out here, it wasn't a sincere following Christ. It was just a reaction to what these people were following. So we open up here, verses 18 through 20, and again in verse 22, Paul says, for the word of the cross is folly to those who are perishing, but to us who are being saved, it is the power of God. For it is written, I will destroy the wisdom of the wise, and the discernment of the discerning I will thwart. Where is the one who's wise? Where is the scribe? Where is the debater of this age? For Jews demand signs and Greeks seek wisdom. So in verse 20, we've got this where Paul is referring to three groups here. You know, he asks us, you know, where is the wise, the scribe, the debater of this age? When Paul says debater of this age, what he's referring to, there were traveling orators who would go around and they would hold these public debates. The Greeks loved it. You know, it's like just this instant, this like incessant just arguing and questioning. That was their idea of fun. I don't know. They probably need to get a hobby. But they so Paul, that's who he's referring to. When he talks about the wise, he could be referring to some of the Greek philosophers, or he could be referring, it could be tied in with that second group, the scribe. The scribes, they were the Jewish leaders. They were the ones that had studied the law. They knew the scripture inside and out, right? Y'all, they would have been the church people of the day, right? They were the ones that were churched. And they knew all the scripture. They knew all the Old Testament. They knew what had been done. They had studied all the prophecies. They had seen all the miracles that God had done. They had seen God's hand and, you know, the Passover and in leading the Israelites through the wilderness, the, you know, the parting of the Red Sea, the miraculous conquest of the Promised Land, all of that stuff. They knew all of that stuff. But yet, when their Messiah came, they missed him. They missed him for all that knowledge of Scripture, and they missed him. In verse 22, Paul says, "For Jews demand signs and Greeks seek wisdom, but we preach Christ crucified, a stumbling block to Jews and folly to Gentiles." A stumbling block to Jews. Y'all, it had already been foretold that Jesus would be a stumbling block for Jews. In the book of Isaiah, in chapter 8, now keep in mind, Isaiah, he was writing to a group of people who had, they had turned their back on God, and they had also forgotten the part of the mission that they were to be a blessing to the world. They were turning inward and had turned away from God. And this is what Isaiah writes in chapter 8, verses 11 through 15. "For the Lord spoke thus to me with a strong hand upon me and warned me not to walk in the ways of this people, saying, 'Do not call conspiracy all that this people calls conspiracy. And do not fear what they fear, nor be in dread. But the Lord of hosts, him you shall honor as holy. Let him be your fear, and let him be your dread. And he will become a sanctuary and a stone of offense, and a rock of stumbling to both houses of Israel, a trap and a snare to the inhabitants of Jerusalem. And many shall stumble upon it. They shall fall and be broken. They shall be snared and taken.'" Well, we know that, y'all, that Jesus, he fulfills that prophecy. In verse 22, Paul reminds us of that, right? Christ, the stumbling block to the Jews. See, y'all, the Jews, what they've been looking for, the Messiah they were looking for, was someone who was going to set them up. And it was, and only them. He was for them and only them. Only their good. The idea of the Messiah dying at the hands of the Romans, crucified on a cross. And y'all, crucifixion, you know, we just kind of talk about it. It was considered so base, you didn't even talk about it in, like, polite company. Like, you wouldn't even discuss it. It's like, ooh, that's something you don't talk about. So they could not swallow that. So, talking about this with signs, in Matthew 12, where Jesus stands up, the Pharisees ask him for a sign. And this is one of those passages that sometimes it's kind of confusing. It's like they're saying, teacher, show us a sign. Well, I mean, these were the guys who were kind of keeper of the law, and they're kind of trying to make sure, you know, if you think about it kind of logically, they're kind of trying to make sure that this guy who's saying he's the Messiah is actually the Messiah. But Jesus, he responds pretty harshly to him. Then this is Matthew chapter 12, verses 38 through 41. "Then some of the scribes and Pharisees answered him, saying, 'Teacher, we wish to see a sign from you.' But he answered them, 'An evil and adulterous generation seeks for a sign. But no sign will be given to it except the sign of the prophet Jonah. For just as Jonah was 3 days and 3 nights in the belly of the great fish, so will the Son of Man be 3 days and 3 nights in the heart of the earth.' the men of Nineveh will rise up at the judgment with this generation and condemn it. For they repented at the preaching of Jonah, and behold, something greater than Jonah is here. Jesus' response, y'all, it has to do, it's the heart behind how these what these guys are asking. These guys, what they're in essence, what they're asking Jesus is, show us a sign that you are for us and only us. See, Jesus, I mean, you know, the 3 days, we get that with Jonah, right? 3 days and three nights in the belly of the fish. Jesus would be in the grave, right? 3 days, and he would rise again. We get that part. Why bring up the Ninevites? Y'all, I think it's a reminder. Why did God spare Jonah's life? It wasn't just like, oh, Jonah, we're cool now. What did Jonah go on and do? Jesus tells us. He went on to the hated enemies of Israel. Like, their number one foe. Jonah goes to him, preaches the God to him, right? And they repent. They repent. It was God did not save Jonah only for his good. He saved it for the good of these hated enemies of Israel. That's pretty powerful. Now, let me ask you this. Do you ever want a sign from the Lord that he is looking out for your good and only your good? Y'all, I came to Restoration Academy, started working there in 2005, and I was working on my master's in history. I've told some of this story before. And my ultimate goal was to go on after that. I was only going to work there until I finished my master's. Then I would go on and get my PhD in history, be a history professor. I would be Dr. Savako. And you would have called me Dr. Savako. I would have been that guy. It would have been on my checks and everything, okay? And in 2009, I finished my master's, and just a lot of circumstances were going on. Didn't feel led to leave RA. Didn't feel led. Didn't feel like the Lord was, you know, allowing me to do so. And worked there for about another year, and y'all, it was hard. The place, it was stressful. I mean, this is... Y'all won't even be able to believe this now, but I mean, it was causing me to like lose my hair and stuff. I mean, you wouldn't, with a head of hair like this, you'd never know, but yeah, it was. It did. Never had any money. It's hard to live that way. My wife worked at a private Christian school. They don't make a lot of money there. So both of our salaries together was not much money. And it was difficult. And I was like, Lord, come on, help me out here. And I'd been interested in law. I felt like maybe I could be a good lawyer. I'm good at arguing and stuff. And so I thought, well, maybe I'll take the LSAT. That's the law school admissions test. Maybe we'll see what happens there. But the problem was, I told you, I didn't have money. The LSAT costs money. So I don't know if anybody knows that. But we had someone in our small group say, Clint, we believe in you. And you know what? We'll pay for you to take the LSAT. And I said, there, see? I got that. I got you, Lord. I know what you're doing with this. Went and took the LSAT. It was the craziest test I've ever taken. I really thought I'd bombed it, and somehow by God's, it was only by his grace, I actually didn't do too badly on it. I was surprised, and I thought, ah, there you go, there's a second sign. I thought I failed the thing, and look at that. Pretty good. Yeah, so I know where this is headed. So when I got that letter from the law school that I was not admitted, I was like, wait a minute, hold up. Where's the sign? So one of my references actually knew the dean of the law school, called the dean of the law school. That year, there had been some economic downturn. So a lot of college kids, when they got done, we're not going to find jobs. What do? Go to law school. So it was like a record enrollment. And because of that, the median score went up, which now is below that. Tried some other things. So this is getting on towards August now of 2010. And I'm going to be going back to RA. I'm like, I can't even believe it. Lord, this is so hard. That year also was the year in spring of 2010, if y'all may remember, the Deepwater Horizon oil spill in the Gulf. Worst ecological disaster in our nation's history. And this was like late July, right before school goes back. Had a tradition of going on a dive trip with my cousin. We usually went out of Panama City. And the day we were going to be down there, actually, was the day that, President Obama was there in Panama City. Okay, and he got out in the surf with a little Malia and little Sasha, and they like splashed around to show everybody that it was clearing up, that it's safe to go down there. And there, you can look up pictures of it. Sweet family time. But what they didn't show was a couple of miles offshore. Because that day we woke up and it was just, the wind was blowing, spitting rain, and we called the dive shop and we're like, are you guys going out there? Like, it's a great day for diving. Come on. We're like, okay. We go to the dive shop. Three other guys were there. Two of them were supposed to have wives with them. The wives had both said, y'all are crazy, we're not going out there. That's called foreshadowing. We should have at that point been, but we didn't do it. We said, we're going to go. The dive master says it's going to be a great day for diving. So we go out there, and the bay was already choppy. We get out in the Gulf, and it was like the world turned upside down. I don't know how big the seas were, but I do know standing on the deck of the boat, this is about a 40-foot boat or 47-foot boat, when you went down on the trough of a wave, all you could see was water. So I don't know how, and the tops of the waves were being sheared off by wind. It was crazy. 10 minutes into it, this one guy gets seasick, and he starts making sounds I've never even heard. The wind is howling. The dive master is crazy, telling us it's a great day for diving. We're like, what is wrong with you? He does give us the option to go back. He says, if everyone agrees, we can go back. Who did I tell you is on board? It's all men. If one of y'all will just admit that you're too weak and can't handle this, you can go back. So we're all like, no, I'm good. Even the guy that's sick, y'all, would say, no, we're good. I'm like, what? I thought I could count on him for something, right? So we're out there, and y'all, I don't even remember the first dive. I just remember this. I was super angry. I was increasingly angry at God. God, I wanted one thing, man, one thing. Come on. I'm going back. I get it. Okay, I got to go back. I just wanted this one dive. That's what we do sometimes, right? We look for these signs, and we don't get them. What do we do when we're looking for a sign? In verse 23, Paul tells us, but we preach Christ crucified. What does he tell us? Look at the cross. So when you find yourself asking if God is on your side, look at the cross. Down in starting in verse 20, where is the one who's wise? Where is the scribe? Where is the debater of this age? Has not God made foolish the wisdom of the world? For since in the wisdom of God, the world did not know God through wisdom, it pleased God through the folly of what we preach to save those who believe. Now see, what Paul is doing here, guys, he is not knocking learning and knowledge and all these things. This is not like like a religion versus science. That's not what this is. Paul is reminding us that knowledge in itself will not get us to God. What he's reminding us here is in Romans, y'all, chapter 1, verses 19 and 20, two of my favorite verses. For what can be known about God is plain to them, us, people, because God has shown it to them. For his invisible attributes, namely his eternal power and divine nature, have been clearly perceived ever since the creation of the world in the things that have been made. So they are without excuse. Paul is reminding us, as we learn more about the world, we actually discover more about God and his attributes. We learn more about his wisdom, his insight, his sense of order, his sense of humor, right? I mean, think about this. Everything in creation, y'all, it's giving glory to its creator. I'm standing, y'all are sitting. Right now, we're moving about 1,000 miles an hour. That's how fast the earth is spinning, about 1,000 miles an hour. And on top of that, while that's going on, we are flying through space at 64,000 miles per hour. That's how fast we're going around the sun. That's amazing. And then on top of that, somehow all of that spinning and the earth's mass is interacting with the mass of the sun and all this stuff, and it's creating this thing called gravity that's holding us in our seats right now and holding me to this stage. That is amazing, right? You just know that stuff, and it's like, whoa. But think about this. Places of higher learning, in the research laboratories, is that where we're finding hotbeds of Christians? No. But see, a lot of times we want to jump to conclusions here. Y'all, it's not because these people are stupid or they're idiots. That's kind of what we want to write it off. And that does not do a service to our seniors, y'all, who are going to college next year. And they're going to meet some unbelievers, and y'all, these unbelievers are actually very intelligent people. What Paul is telling us is we miss it because, y'all, knowledge will not get us to God. How about this in Leviticus 11 through 15? Everybody loves that, right? Leviticus 11 through 15. That's where you find all the food laws and kind of the personal hygiene laws. And there's some great stuff there. It's basically like germ theory, like a couple of millennia before germ theory was even a thing. It's like God is awesome. He knows this stuff like way ahead of time. But I don't think anybody in their conversion story talks about it, Leviticus 11 through 15. We don't do it. Knowledge will not get us there. Y'all, listen, we do a lot of talking now, especially as our demographics are changing, about Judeo-Christian values. And hear me on this. Judeo-Christian values, they are great things. But that's not what saves us. We got to remember that. It's not what saves us. 1 Peter 3:15 tells us, be prepared to make a defense to anyone who asks you for a reason for the hope is in you, that is in you. That makes me instantly go to apologetics. And it makes me nervous. Like, what if I don't know the right answer? What if that person's smarter than me? Like, what am I going to do? Y'all, we got to remember, listen, Christianity is not an argument to be won. Paul has reminded us that. It's not an argument to be won. Paul's response to those people that are wanting to debate, back to verse 23, but we preach Christ crucified. I mean, we're told here in this passage, y'all, that it's going to sound like folly to those who are only looking to debate, who are only looking to knowledge, who are only looking to make sense of it. But to those who are called, both Jews and Greeks, Christ, the power of God and the wisdom of God. For the foolishness of God is wiser than men. The weakness of God is stronger than men. Y'all, for the Greeks, the idea of a Savior that would just give up their life for love, that was crazy talk. A Savior that is going to win by being defeated. When you put it that way, I mean, that was crazy to them. They're like, what are you even talking about? Sometimes, y'all, that's how it is, following Christ, isn't it? Sometimes it defies logic. One of my favorite, maybe my favorite verse in Scripture, it's a great promise, John 16:33. This is Jesus at the Last Supper, right after the Last Supper. For I've said these things to you, that in me you may have peace. In the world you will have tribulation, but take heart, I've overcome the world. These things that Jesus is talking about is he's saying, hey, I just told y'all that I'm going to die so that you can have some peace. But you're going to have, in the world you're going to have a bunch of troubles. Have peace. So I'm back on this dive boat, right? I'm still on the dive boat. President Obama's playing in the surf. They're having great photo ops. It's looking fun. 2 miles out, it's not fun. We still got the guy seasick. We come up from the first dive. I like gash my leg on the ladder because you try reaching a ladder in a boat when it's like 10-foot seas. It's crazy. And I'm sitting there. I'm standing there first because I've done all the things right. One of the things you do for seasickness, guys, you stand up, never sit down. You stand up in the middle of the boat and you look at the horizon. If you can see land, look at land. So I'm looking at land. I'm watching the Black Hawk helicopters and all that kind of stuff because the president's there. And I'd taken Dramamine, which was a mistake, but. And I was so tired all of a sudden. I was just weary. I was probably from my anger too, right? I just had to sit down for a minute. And the next thing I knew, I woke up and my head was banging against some tanks. And I said, well, that probably wasn't the best idea I ever had. Because now I'm sick, you know? So I'm going over the side of the boat. And me and my buddy over here, you know, we're sharing the side of the boat. And so now I'm really mad. I'm like, God, what are you doing, you know? And so the dive master tells us, you know, he's having a yell because it's so loud. He's like, pool's open, boys. He's still excited. And the pool's open. They all say that. It's like a joke. Like, you're in the ocean, the pool, you know, whatever. So I throw on my dive. Y'all, I didn't even think about it. I should have thought about this a little bit. I mean, y'all, 10-foot seas. I want you to think about that. Waves, you know, I mean, the wind howling. And I'm weakened now because I've been seasick and stuff. I'm just like, you know what? I'm just throwing my stuff on. I want off this boat. So I'm throwing my gear on it. I do like one quick safety check, and then I'm just jumping off the back of the boat. I'm just going in. Like, I don't even think about it. It's not one of those things where you stand there and go, whoa, you just jump in. And I got down about 20 feet, and it all gets calm, you know? And I'm like, oh, and then it hits me. In the world you will have tribulation, but take heart, I've overcome the world. I've said these things to you, that in me you may have peace. Y'all, that was a literal representation of peace in the midst of the storm. I'd been holding back. I'd been angry with God. I wanted some huge sign. I wanted something to make sense. Y'all, it didn't make sense to go back to Restoration Academy. It did not make financial sense. But there I was. And when I gave up and I went back, that was the year I started the outdoor program at our Restoration Academy. That was the year the Lord started showing me, Clint, you know what? You actually don't have a future in teaching so much as I'm going to give you a heart for ministry. That day out in the Gulf and that year at Restoration Academy had everything to do with why I'm even standing here today, even giving this sermon. It didn't make sense. At the time, and I'll be honest with you, half the time it still didn't make sense to me, but what it did remind me, y'all, God is in control. If we look down at verse 27 and 28, we're about to finish here. But God chose what is foolish in the world. God chose what is weak in the world. God chose what, you see where I'm going with that? Verse 30, and because of him, you were in Christ Jesus. Guys, we don't get to lay claim to salvation, right? Knowledge alone is not going to get us to God. Knowing the right things alone is not going to get us to God. All the signs in the world, all the miracles in the world, they're not going to get us to God. You know, one of the reasons, guys, we're struggling to understand eternal things, infinite things, from a finite perspective. You know what? Sometimes our reasoning, guys, our logic, it's going to be a little off because we can't see the whole picture. The best summation of the gospel that I've heard, this is from a guy named Cameron Cole, who started a youth ministry called Rooted Ministries. His definition of the gospel is this: the gospel is God's love for sinners through Christ. God's love for sinners through Christ. You know, we're often left with these questions. Does God even know what's going on in my life? Paul answers that by saying, look to the cross. Does God even care? Paul says, look to the cross, he cares. We had neighbors in Fairfield when we lived out there. The brother of Chris Granberry, who runs Sacred Road Ministries out at Yakima that we're going to serve with. His brother, Jonathan, his wife, Jennifer, and their four boys. I don't know, I guess it was probably a year and a half, 2 years before we moved. Jonathan and his oldest son were both diagnosed with cancer on the same day. Jonathan had like liver and pancreatic cancer, and Riley had brain cancer. And we watched all that go on. And y'all, Jonathan, he and I had gotten to be friends. I mean, I'm not saying I was probably his best friend or anything, but we'd gotten to be friends. We would talk, and not long before he passed, he was probably about a month and a half before he passed, we had a long conversation on my porch. And Jonathan told me, and guys, this was a guy that had done so much in the community. He was amazing. And he came and he told me, he said, we were sitting there and he was telling me how hard all these treatments were. And he said, but Clint, you know what? He said, you know what? I'm actually joyful because I know Satan showed his hand on this. This was too crazy. Me and Riley both, I know what God's going to do. God is going to heal us both. Y'all, within a month and a half, Jonathan Granberry, he passed. About 6 months later, his son, who was also sure was going to be healed, he passed. What do you do with that? Where's the sign there? Let's talk about what we got going on in our church. Let's talk about a family that's without two little girls now because of some disease I'd never even heard of like 6 years ago. And now it's one of the most diabolical things I've ever heard of my whole life, that it can affect more than one child. Let's talk about little girls that are diagnosed with brain tumors and that they're not healed and they pass. Let's talk about babies who are born with tumors and now we're told they're going to be put on hospice. Where is the sign? What do we do with that? Paul tells us right here, we preach Christ crucified. He says, you want your sign? There's your sign. The cross and the empty tomb, those are our signs. Jesus had victory in seeming defeat. It's not an argument that can be won. We're not always going to see the signs because, see, Jonathan Granberry knew something. He wasn't exactly right with the way it worked out, but it worked out better probably than he could even imagine. I could think of a way I would like better, but y'all, he and Riley, they're healed. He and his son, they're both healed right now. And not just of cancer. They're healed of everything. Mila and L. Gieselman, they're healed of a heck of a lot more than Batten's disease right now. Y'all, our future is assured in Christ. The only sign we need is the sign of the cross. It's what Jesus did for us on the cross. At the cross, we find that intersection, guys, of God's justice and also his mercy. Justice demands payment for our sin, and we're reminded, Jesus, he paid for that so that we can have victory, so that we can have hope, so that we don't have to mourn as those without hope. Let me pray for us. God, thank you so much for just your love that you've lavished on us, Lord. And God, that you don't call us to know some secret wisdom. Lord, you call us to know you, to be in relationship with you, and you gave your son's life. He willingly gave his life so that we could do that. Lord, help us. Draw us to you. Be with us in these, Lord, these days that seem so dark. And God, we just pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.